Praise the Lord. Welcome this morning. If you could take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jude. And if you don't know how to find that, we'll help you by saying the books of the New Testament together. Ready? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. All right, so it's the second last book of the New Testament. And we're going to look at verses 20 down through 25. Before we get started, a few things. It's good to be back. I was gone last Sunday at a couple churches preaching and had a good time out seeing some of the brothers and sisters in the Lord in other assemblies. And I'd like to welcome those that are watching down at the VA hospital today in Buffalo. Appreciate you veterans very much. I'm a veteran myself. I was in the Army from 1975 to 1978, just after the Vietnam era ended. And I understand you're watching down there at the hospital. Appreciate you. And we don't know you, but we'll try to keep you in prayer for whatever you're going through. We know the good Lord loves you and cares about you. And the Bible says in the book of Acts, chapter 17, the Lord is not far from any one of us. Don't forget that today. The Lord's not far from you. He's right there. Especially want to say hi to our special friend, Brother Chuck Seashon. I guess he's down there getting some kind of treatment. Hope things go well for you, Brother Chuck, and you get up and around back home soon. All right. We're going to look at a strange, kind of a strange statement today in the book of Jude. And I brought this down at the camp meeting. What a wonderful camp meeting we had all week down at Hamburg at the Old Time Baptist Church camp meeting. And I got to go to a lot of the sessions and got to preach twice. And this is one of the messages that I brought down there that seemed to help. I don't know if Brother Don McCaslin's in here. He's probably heard it. I don't know if anybody else, the theme for the camp meeting this year was arise and build, arise and build. And those were the words David, King David, the second king of Israel, told to his son Solomon just before he died. Solomon had the task of building the temple. Prior to that, the Ark of the Lord existed in a tabernacle or a tent, and it was mobile, and they took it all around, but they wanted to make a permanent place for the Ark of the Covenant, and they built a temple representing the presence of God for them, for the nation of Israel. And so David did all he could as a father to provide means that he could work with, but eventually he said to his son, arise and build. Arise and build. Okay, son, it's time for you to get at it and time for you to arise and build. And he did. And that temple that Solomon built ended up being a blessing to the nation of Israel for over 500 years. And you and I can be a blessing to our current generation and to the next generation. It tells us about David that he served his generation by the will of God. But not only did he serve his generation by the will of God, he served the next generation by helping his son and providing him with the materials to build up the temple. And we should be the same way. We should live for this generation, helping this generation. Don't live for yourself. What a waste of time that is. It's not worth it. Spend your life now living for others, helping others, and then preparing the next generation to be a blessing when we leave the scene, that the things we taught and shared with others would keep living on and be a legacy. So I'm not Dr. Larry Brown. Maybe some of you thought he was going to be here today. That's what our ad said. But he's under the weather and he wasn't able to be here today for our special Sunday where we have our annual church picnic. And so he's not here, but I am. So that we started the service early today for a special reason. And that's because Brother Brown preaches a long time. But they're really good sermons if you ever get to hear him or something. He's a tremendous preacher. But he preaches a long time, so we thought, well, we'll start early, and that way there he'll have plenty of time, liberty to preach. Then we can go out and eat. And so we've got lunch planned for noon. We hope you'll all stay for that. Even if you have to eat and run, that's fine with us. But we're going to go out, and we're going to eat back at the pavilion. And I already got my eyes on that bounce house. I'm going to get on that thing sometime this afternoon. That thing, it's big. Is it new or something Same one? All right. Praise the Lord. We'll have some fun with that. And so I got to take up an hour here. Imagine that, because we're not eating till noon. So this is going to be great. Now we get to tell stories. But I do have this message that it seemed to be very helpful to those that heard it this week during the men's session. I spoke at some of the men's sessions in the morning. But good. It's been a good summer, wonderful summer. And good to have Pastor Barron, our pastor, back, and his wife and family from their little vacation they had this week. They deserve that. It was so busy for them this summer in the Lord's work. Amen. Hilltop Baptist had a wonderful day over at their family fest in Angola yesterday. And we're glad for that. Almost 400 people came. My wife went over with our granddaughter. She said, I didn't know anybody. And so we're glad for what the Lord did there. And Mrs. Lewis said that over about 55 of their members were all involved in the fest. And the weather held off, and then it just poured like an hour afterwards. And so many people were presented with the gospel. So it's just been good. It's been a good season, a good time. And we look forward to just having some good fellowship this afternoon, food. Pastor Barron's going to share a little devotion. Brother Don, I think, is going to do some singing. And so please stay. Anyways, let's get to the Word of God. I usually don't give that long introductions, but I'm trying to see what I can do for an hour here. Verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let's just pray, and then we'll get into the Word. Father, I do thank you for this special Sunday where we just love the church, and we're thankful for it. And we thank you for the summer we've had, but the work doesn't end. But still, we just pray for a great time of fellowship and food and rejoicing in a fruitful summer. Lord, we do thank you for Sister Kelly being back from Fiji. We pray for the O'Maras now as they leave this week for Papua New Guinea for a month. And just thank you for a missions-minded church, a soul-winning, an evangelistic church. And we pray, Lord, that we could do a whole lot more of that. And Lord, we pray now that this message would be taken personally by each one here, and seeing their responsibility in what you have asked them to do, and then your help for them and for me in doing it. And we pray that the Holy Spirit of God would be the teacher today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to bring the title out of the verse, the first verse here, verse number 20. That we've looked at, it says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. I want you to notice those three words, building up yourselves. Building up yourselves. And I want to speak on that subject this morning, building up yourselves. That almost sounds humanistic, but we're not humanists here. We're Christians. And it's in the Bible. It's in black and white. But what does it mean? How do you do that? Building up yourselves. Well, first of all, when you consider the option, and that is what? Destroying yourself. There's a lot of that going on in the human race, isn't there today? People just destroying themselves. And a lot of them don't mean to do it, but they have no power to stop themselves from what they're doing. Do you remember before you were saved? Some of you had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home. You got saved early, and so you were spared from a lot of the things of this world by your good Christian mom and dad. But some of you weren't. And you remember the destructive behavior that you were involved in before you were saved and how you didn't have the strength to stop yourself from it. And there's a lot of people that just destroy themselves. And there's all kinds of ways that they do it today. And there's more and more ways being introduced now. With even more drugs available now and marijuana dispensaries on every corner, that's going to help. That's going to help save lives, isn't it? No, it won't. And then all of the alcohol and all of the pornography and all of the gambling and all of the crime. Here's a strange way that people destroy themselves. I'm reading a verse to you out of Ecclesiastes. You don't have to turn there. But Ecclesiastes 7:16 says, "Be not righteous over much, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself?" Man, you can have an information overload in this day and age and destroy yourself. Or you can put all your stock and all your faith in education. And you can think education will save me, but it'll end up destroying you. Some people become overwise. That's what it says here. They become over, they know too much. And then it goes on to say, be not righteous over much. They're too righteous and they're too overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Once in a while you run across people like that who think there's no pastor good enough. There's no church good enough. And, you know, they know more than everybody. And they end up destroying themselves. You know, people destroy themselves. And so I'm glad it says here in the Bible, but ye, brethren, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves. Now that you're saved, and that's the thing. Maybe you're listening today and maybe you've had destructive habits or behavior or addictions or besetting sins and you couldn't stop yourself. And I've met people like that. And I can remember times before I was saved, even though I was a child and a young boy, just wondering, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I hurt that person? And I there was no power to stop myself. But then, for some of us, we haven't had an experience where we got saved. We had the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6:2, when we met God, and we met His Son, Jesus Christ, and we believed that He died on that cross for our sins and was buried and rose again, that it was personal for us. And we came to God as we were, and we came to God as sinners, and we said, "Lord, please save me. Please come into my heart. I believe in You with all my heart." And the Lord saved us, and we had that experience of salvation. And we didn't know it that day, but later as we studied the Bible, we realized that when we accepted Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit of God came into us. And that's like putting a battery in a car. There is now power to draw from so that the car can start to function the way it was designed to function. And the same thing, when you and I get saved, the Holy Spirit comes into us, and He is God. He's the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God Almighty comes into you, your body becomes His temple, and God, an omnipotent God, comes inside of you, all powerful. And as you get hooked up to Him and connected to Him and begin to commune with Him, all of a sudden you have the power, finally, to overcome those addictions, besetting sins, stubborn habits, faults that you never thought you'd ever change. And he begins to change you and sets you free. And the Lord Jesus, by the indwelling Holy Ghost, has set so many men and women free from, you know, wrong thinking patterns, from alcohol, drugs, all this kind of perversion and everything. It's amazing what God can do to change us. But I'm going to look at the other side of that, the work of the Holy Spirit today, and that is your part. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. What does that mean? That means God's not going to do it all for you. God's not going to do it all for you. Now, we think that way sometimes, but we're going to see from the Scriptures that there needs to be our efforts combined with the work of the Holy Spirit. And notice the same in one verse. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So there you see in one verse, you doing your part, and then the Holy Spirit doing His part. It is a partnership. It is a partnership. That's why Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, in verse 28, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now listen carefully. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, do you know what a yoke is? A yoke is a wooden instrument used on a farm in the old days that yoked up two animals. Not just one, two. And they both had to pull. It was a yoke, a wood yoke, and then there's two. And it made them pull. It made them work. It made them go in the same direction. And now Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you. He didn't say, sit there and let me do it all. He said, let's do this together. And they used to make yokes sometimes where one side was bigger than the other, and they put the one side on the bigger or stronger animal so that they could pull evenly, but the stronger animal did most of the work. And that's how it is with the Lord Jesus. He said, for without me ye can do nothing. But he said in the book of Philippians, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. See, there's a partnership. And there's too many people, I think, that think the Christian life is them just waiting around till God does it all. When the fact of the matter is, we have got to cooperate with ourselves. The next verse says this, keeping yourselves in the love of God. Keeping yourselves, and any of you that are married know that you got to keep yourselves in love to your mate. You got to keep doing it over and over and over again. It never gets to the place where it's just automatic. You got to keep yourself. So notice the word yourselves in verse 20 and the word yourselves in verse 21. There's some personal responsibility or it's not going to happen. And I'll give you enough illustrations here, I think, by the end of the message, where you'll understand it if you might be a little bit confused now. I remember years ago a very interesting study I did decades ago on Michelangelo. Michelangelo was a great sculptor back in the 1500s and painter. I don't think he was saved or anything. It's just the volume of his work just blew my mind. I said, how can a man accomplish that much in a life? How is that possible? What he did with all of his sculptures and all of his paintings. One of the things about Michelangelo is he would look and choose a particular piece of granite or marble, and he would reject others. No explanation for it. They're just big square pieces of marble. Some of you have probably seen one of his most famous statues, and that is of David. That's probably the most famous statue he did. It's a tremendous work. They should put some clothes on him, though. But that was once a 17-foot piece of solid marble. Block. That's all it was. Just a big, huge block. I forgot how many tons it weighed. You can look it up. I don't know how he moved it around but he would stare at those marble, granite, whatever he was working with. He would stare at it for days. He would stare at it for weeks. Sometimes he would stare at it for months without ever lifting a hammer or a chisel. And people who are his critics, there's always critics. No matter what you do, there's critics. They never sculpted a thing in their life. They never painted a thing in their life. But they criticized him his whole life. And they used to yell at him and say, why don't you just get at the job and get at the work and get it done? But he would just look at it and sometimes just literally for weeks and months. And then out of the blue, he'd pick up a hammer and a chisel and he'd whack and some granite or marble would go flying off and people would say, what did that have to do with anything? What did that have to do with anything? But the amazing thing was he would bring those sculptures. I don't know, like if you ever saw David and looked at his hands, he's got veins in David's hands. It's just like, that was a big block. 17 foot tall once. And he saw that in there. And his life work was to bring that out. Bring out what nobody else saw. And we have to understand that it is God that worketh in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he's going to strike blows in our life sometimes without our permission that aren't going to make any sense. What did that have to do with anything? And if you're not careful and you don't cooperate with God, that's our message today. It takes two. He'll take his hands off because he doesn't work on us against our free will. But boy, does he work on us when we give him our free will. And when we say, go ahead, Lord, and have thine own way. And boy, the things he can bring out, the changes he can make in a man or a woman when he's allowed to work. And so Michelangelo would bring these things out, and sometimes he'd paint in the Sistine Chapel, he'd be up on the scaffolding on his back, and the Pope would start throwing things at him because they thought he was up there sleeping because he wasn't doing anything. But he was looking at the painting, contemplating his next move of what he would do with that particular part. And you look at the Sistine Chapel painting and you say, how can one man do that in one life? How's that possible? But he sometimes would just stare, sometimes at days and weeks, and the Pope would say, I'm not paying you for that. And he'd start whipping things at him, trying to wake him up. Yeah. Now, if you'll do this, if you'll go sometime this week or whatever, and punch in these words into your search engine, Michelangelo's unfinished works. And you'll be amazed at how many pictures will come up of Michelangelo's unfinished works, where you see an image and you see the big block of granite or marble or whatever, and he never finished it. And some of them are amazing. And people used to yell at him. People, they'd scream at him. They'd say, "Why don't you finish it?" And he'd say, "No. The stone will not work with my hands. No. The stone will not work with my hands." And some of them, you look at them like, "Wow, that's amazing." And then he quit. And he went to another stone and began to work on that stone. You know, some of you were memorizing Philippians a few years ago. That was fun. I almost got through it, but about three chapters. But this just came to my mind here. In Philippians 2, in verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Now listen to this strange statement. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And then the next verse says, "For it is God which worketh in you." You work, he works. For it's God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. That verse does not say work for your salvation. It says work out your salvation. Work out, or as Jude said, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." So you're supposed to work out your salvation. You have salvation, work it out. See what potential it is, this so great salvation that we have. See what the Lord said, and let the world see what God began in you. "For he that began a work in us shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." But too many people say, "No. No, no, thanks for saving me. Appreciate it, but I'll take it from here. It's my life. I'll do it out." Well, once in a while, a man or a woman says, "Lord, I give you my life, and I'm going to cooperate with your work in my life, and you can make me anything you want me to be." And when he's done, he makes all things beautiful in his time. It's amazing. Why is it that you and I know people who've been saved for 30 or 40 years and have not ever changed? Never changed. Still the same today. They haven't worked it out. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves. What I mean is this, and I just want to give you six things here real quick. There's things God's not going to do for you, but as soon as you start doing them, he's going to join you on the second step and help you. For example, he's not going to make you pray. Okay? He's not going to kick. I remember when we were kids growing up, he used to kick the knees behind, you know, behind people's knees, and next thing you know, they're on the floor like this. We'd all laugh. Maybe you were. I went to public school, so. So you did. That's what we do. God's not going to kick your knees out. God's not going to grab your hands and force them together and then make you shut your eyes and get a real intense look on your face and say, and then say, start saying something. Now, he's not going to force you to pray. But if any one of you will, of your own will, go into a prayer closet, as Jesus said, shut the door, and no one seeing you, you pray to your God in secret. Your God who sees you praying in secret will reward you openly. It'll be a rewarding experience. But he's going to join you on the second step. Notice this, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. You've got a prayer partner. You've got a prayer helper. So you have to pray. He's not going to do your praying for you. But as soon as you start praying, he is going to help you. Now we have two helpers in prayer. Number one, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7 verse 25 says, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Okay? Say, what's Jesus doing now? Well, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. What's he doing there? He ever liveth to make intercession for you. You know what he's doing? He's making intercession for you. For me. He's not just sitting there doing nothing. He's turning to the Father and he's making intercession for Art Cole or whatever your name is. And he's praying for me. He's praying for you. He is your prayer partner. Now, the Holy Spirit does the same thing. Listen to this. In Luke, Jude said, praying in the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, colon. Now, what's our infirmity? Listen. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Why? His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We don't know what we should pray for. It's humbling, but it's true. We don't know how to pray. We don't always know what God's will is. But as we begin to saturate our minds and our hearts with the Bible, we begin to think like the Lord, and our prayers take on more accuracy. But while we're doing that, while we're doing our part, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So you have two prayer partners. This is precious. This will help you have more faith in prayer. And this will build you up. I remember one time a preacher who had a man sitting in a chair. It was in church. The chair was up here. And he said, this is the throne and this man represents God. And then there was another guy out there, and this is the saint, the saved sinner. And then on his right hand, there was a man holding his hand. That's Jesus Christ, your intercessor. And on the other hand, a man was holding his hand, and that, he says, that represents the Holy Spirit. Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us according to the will of God. So here comes those three approaching the throne in prayer. Here comes those three to make requests. And the guy in the middle might not know what to say, but the two on the sides do. The Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So if we commune with the Holy Spirit and commune with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're in the Word of God and they're showing us, we are going to be more accurate as we approach God. And the Bible says, if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, we know we have the petitions that we have desired of Him. Prayer is a sure thing. To me, it shocks me when I don't get a prayer answer now. Because I've practiced this for decades and decades and decades of communing with the Holy Spirit, communing with the Lord Jesus Christ. Before I go to the Father, we pray to the Father with the Son, through the Son and with the help of the Holy Spirit. And you can go to the Father in Jesus' name because the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus are interceding for you, and they're showing you what God's will is. When you still don't know if it's God's will, if you know it's God's will, you can close your prayer by saying these words, in Jesus' name, amen. If we ask anything according to his will, and Jesus said, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, ask and ye shall receive. But what if you still don't know? There's times you don't. Then we close our prayer by saying this, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And you cannot build up yourself spiritually, like Jude said in our text today. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. You can't build up yourself without a prayer life. Amen. You can have all the people praying for you you want. You can put your name down on every prayer list on earth. But until you have your own prayer list and your own prayer life and your own prayer pattern, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Your own prayer pattern and your own prayer life. No. But as you become a man or a woman of prayer, and you got to start sometime. You got to start sometime. Every man or woman of prayer started sometime where they weren't a man or woman in prayer, but they became one. And that helped build them up. Build up yourselves. It made them strong. We want to let God build us up so that others can lean on us for a while they're getting stronger. Look, the way to have a better church, a stronger church, is to have better people in it. Stronger Christians. Can you imagine if every single one of us became a stronger Christian? What a wonderful church is. I think it's a good church now, but maybe we can go on to be a great church. But if every one of you would take personal responsibility and say, I've got to work with God. I've got to cooperate with his hands as he works on me. And one of those ways is in prayer all alone. Boy, if you don't think prayer is hard work, you've never done it. You've never done it. Boy, you labor in prayer and you're all alone with God. That's a humbling place. You're not going to brag to him. You're not going to talk about yourself in front of God. You're going to shut your mouth. He's going to talk to you and speak to you. And it's a humbling time, but it's a rewarding time. He'll reward us openly. So he helps us in prayer, but you got to pray. He helps us in study, but you got to study. You got to study. You see how that works? You're yoked together. You do your part in study. He does his part. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In study. 1 Corinthians 2. Listen to this now. Verse 10. It says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Wow, that means that your relationship with the Holy Spirit is inexhaustible. Because if he reveals the deep things of God to you, you're not going to learn all that in this life. It's too short. For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Verse 11. Even so, notice, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Isn't that precious? We haven't received the Spirit of the world. When you got saved, as I said earlier, you received the Spirit of God. Why? That you may know the things that are freely given to us of God. Wow. That's precious. So in other words, your Bible study life can be inexhaustible. You never get to the place where you know it all. I've met too many old men of God that I've asked, who have said that they've been studying the Bible for 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, and they all say in their own words, I've barely scratched the surface of what's in that book. You're like, I'm kidding. You're kidding. But now that I'm getting a little older, I say the same thing. I say the same thing. And we have a teacher inside of us. It says right here. It says, you can't know. I can't know. The things of God. But he's revealed them to us by his Spirit. Now, let's see, where was I? Verse 13 now. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Do you see the divine and the human? The Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's the human part. You got to compare. You got to compare. You got to get your Bible out. You know, God's not going to just, take you and just bang, put a lifetime of Bible knowledge in your head while you're sleeping one day. And you wake up and you got a lifetime of Bible knowledge. No, you got to do your part. You have got to physically open your Bible, set it down somewhere where you're all alone with God, begin to read it, and you've got to do your part physically, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. And by the way, the preacher, we got a wonderful pastor, Pastor Barron here, praise God for him, but he can't give you enough. And I can't give you enough. No. We can give you a little taste. But as you go home and you become that man or that woman of the prayer, the woman, man and woman of the word, God begins to speak to you. And then if you'll do this, you get your Bible out, you physically put it down somewhere, you begin to read it, you begin to study it, but then you pray before you study it and say, now, Lord, you have said in your word, I can't understand this book, but I'm doing my part. Now you do yours. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will teach you. He'll teach you. Verse 13, which things we speak, not in the words which man teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Those people say, what in the world is he talking about? Neither can he know them. You can't know them. I can't know them, because they, that is the Bible, verse 14, are spiritually discerned or understood. Pastor was telling us in a bunch of sermons lately about discernment. No. Look, if you know some things about the Bible today, you better be humble about it, because you didn't figure it out. The Holy Spirit of God taught you that. And you better watch that out for that, those of you that have been in the Lord for a while, because you face new levels, new devils. And there's new temptations. And the devil loves to put his arm around you and say, boy, you are really smart, aren't you? You have really arrived. You don't even need to study. You don't even need to pray anymore. And he's about ready to kick your feet out from under you. Because pride goeth before destruction. Look, Jesus said, I didn't reveal these things unto the wise, but unto babes. He says, if you'll stay babies the rest of your life. You see babies, you know, it's. I'm going through it the second time now with grandkids that just hang on every word. And you got to watch it. The other day I was sneezing, and Coralie was observing me sneezing. And I said, there's a lot of pollen in the air. A little while later, she's talking to her mother. She says, there's a lot of pollen in the air. She's like, what? They just absorb everything you say. Everything you say, they just absorb it. You got to watch out, too, because sometimes you say things you don't want them to hear. But they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. I'm only going to go through a few of these points. There's six of them, but I'll maybe get to the rest next week or something. So don't get nervous. You say, man, he said six and he's only on number two. What in the world? But notice the Holy Spirit can, and I want you to show, I want to show you how thorough this is. Turn to 1 John. I'll give you three today, maybe, and then we'll stop. 1 John chapter number 2. We're talking about working together, but you got to do your part. I hope this makes sense. You got to do your part. You can't know the Bible if you don't open it up, if you don't read it, if you don't meditate on it. You know, Paul told Timothy, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear unto all. You know, someday somebody will say, boy, that man really profits spiritually. That woman really profits spiritually. I'll guarantee you, they had a whole life of meditation. They didn't waste their gray cells on television and Hollywood and video games and everything. They used their gray cells on the Word of God. And God blessed. Get yourself a Bible. If you don't have one, we'll give you one. And we'll show you where maybe in the New Testament, like the Gospel of John, you can start reading. I promise you, if you just do what I just said and just say, no matter who you are, and say, Holy Spirit, I don't know what this says, but would you please show me? He will start showing you things the rest of your life. That Bible will become alive to you. And it'll become a source of rejoicing. You'll become incurably addicted to reading the Bible and studying it. And the Holy Spirit, you do your part. Building up yourselves, you do your part. And then he'll do his part. Notice the potential of his part in 1 John 2:20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One. Now listen to these words, and ye know all things. You have an unction. See that word unction? It's the same word as the word anointing in verse 27. Go to verse 27. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. Who is that? It's the Holy Ghost. And you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth, Jesus called him the Spirit of Truth. He said, when the Spirit of Truth comes, he'll teach you all things. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said. He said that about the Holy Ghost. He says, the Comforter, which is the Spirit of Truth, when he comes, he'll teach you all things. And this verse says that that anointing is so great, you don't need any man to teach you, but as the same anointing you teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. You know, I always say to somebody, if you were marooned on some island away from all other human beings, with nothing else but the Lord and the Bible, the Holy Spirit could give you a Bible college education. Just you and him. Now, he's given us pastors and evangelists and missionaries and elders and elder sisters and everything who've learned by this same method and then share it with us so, you know, we don't have to learn everything the hard way. That's part of the Bible, too. About going to church and pastors, evangelists, prophets, teachers who will lift you up and perfect you. That's Bible, too. So we don't throw that out and say, I don't need any man. I just got the Holy Spirit. That's great. But that's, you know, my testimony, I've never been to Bible college. I've never taken a Bible correspondence course in my life ever. But I sure gleaned a lot from other pastors and teachers and evangelists and brothers and sisters in Christ and so on. And I just gleaned and gleaned and gleaned. But I also did the work myself and physically opened the Bible. I didn't grow up with TV. I'm so glad for that. I used to think I was, what's the word? Deprived. Thank you. I used to think I was deprived because I didn't get to watch the Saturday morning cartoons like all my other friends. And they discussed the Saturday morning cartoons in public school. I had no idea what I was cleaning pig pens, you know, during that time. The Holy Spirit can teach you. Let me give you one more, then we'll go eat. I don't want to rush them, though. They're out there. If you're still in 1 Corinthians, go to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. And I want to show you the same truth. Number one, prayer will build you up, but you got to do your part. You got to have your prayer time. And the Holy Spirit will meet you there and He'll help you. And the two of you together, yoked together, prayer will build you up. Prayer will build you up. Now, we're not talking about being built up in pride. I hope you know that. We're not talking about humanism here. We're talking about being built up in the Lord, being edified, being edified. Number two, study. Okay, study. You got to do your part. God's not going to flop your King James Bible open in the morning and grab you by the head and stick your head down there and start reading. He's not going to do that. He's not going to do that. You got to do it yourself. You got to do it yourself. And sometimes you think, well, that was a waste of time. But that stuff comes back years later. You say, oh, yeah, I remember I read that back here. Now that makes sense. And praise the Lord, you read that back then. 1 Corinthians, I want to talk about sanctification last of all today. The word sanctification means to make holy. So God takes a bunch of sinners like us, saves us, and then He wants to make us like Him, holy. All right? Holy. You say, well, there's no fun in that. No, you're wrong. Someone's been lying to you, and you need to quit listening to him. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. I've never had so much joy and pleasure since I walked away from my life of sin and gave my life to the Lord and tried to walk that path of life. Thou wilt show me the path of life. And as I've tried to walk that, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In thy right hand is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. You don't get that at the bar. You get a headache, maybe you'll vomit or something like that. Have a good time. You'll laugh for a couple hours till it really hits you. You don't have fullness of joy. Man, I took my last drink over 43 years ago. Haven't had a drop of liquor on my lips in over 43 years. And I don't need it and I don't want it. I found something much better. And holiness can bring you joy and pleasures forevermore. Sometimes people ask me, what do you do for fun? I don't need fun when I've got joy. No, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with some recreation. And don't get me wrong. That in a little bit of moderation, that can be fine. Don't get me wrong. I just don't need fun. I just don't need fun. I got joy. And I'm being dead serious. Look at verse 11. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and we'll close and get out. Man, it's still not going to. We'll be waiting in line, maybe. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and how? And by the Spirit of our God. See the Holy Spirit? See, you're sanctified. Now, I'm going to say something about this in just a minute from the book of James. When it comes to sanctification, making yourself holy, you're not going to believe this until I show you it in the Word, but you got to do your part. You got to do your part in sanctifying. You got to shut your television off. You got to watch what your eyes see. You got to watch what your ears hear. You got to do your part. The Lord's not going to come in and shut your television off. The Lord's not going to come in, and I don't even know how people get movies these days, but there's all kinds of bad movies, websites. The Lord's not going to come off. He's going to give you a free will, all right? And personally, I don't want God to take away our free will. I kind of like it. I know once in a blue moon we end up with a Hitler or something like that, but you don't want God to take away your free will, do you? And I understand there's occasionally a real bad egg in history. But I'm glad I have a free will. And I'm glad God doesn't interfere with it. But I can, of that own, my own free will, choose to worship Him. Praise Him, bless Him, serve Him. And I can, of my own free will, choose to turn the television off. And the movies, and the things I hear, and sanctify myself, do my part. But the Holy Spirit also helps us and sanctifies us. It's a yoke, this thing about sanctification. Let me show it to you in James, and then we'll be done. James 4 and verse number 7. For you men at the VA, this is a long sermon, okay? It's not always like this, but I'm doing this intentionally because we're having our picnic at noon and we just got to walk across the backyard to get there. So I hope you'll tune in again. But I want you to notice your personal responsibility in sanctification. It says here in chapter 4 and verse number 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Do you see your part there? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see your part there? God's not going to do that for you. You got to do that yourself. You got to say, God, I want to submit myself to you. I'm yours today. And just take it one day at a time. Say, God, I'm yours today. Jesus said we need to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily and follow Him. Amen. Daily. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. I mean, it's a tough fight for any one of us men. It's hard. Or women. So just take it one day at a time and say, God, I want you to just help me today. Draw nigh to God, okay? Verse 8. That's, you see your part there? But now notice the next statement. And He will draw nigh to you. Isn't that precious? You draw nigh to God. You do your part, building yourselves up. And He will draw nigh to you. Now notice your part here. This is right in the Bible. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Doesn't say wait till God does it. It says you do it. Purify your hands. And cleanse your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. You don't want to wait for God to humble you. Uh-uh. That's too extreme. It's better just to humble yourself and say, God, you're right. I'm wrong. Forgive me. I'm sorry. Cleanse me, help me. And just humble yourself before God. I need you. I can't do this without you. Would you please help me? But it says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts. It doesn't say wait till God does it. No, it says you do it. You start the cleansing process, and then the sanctifying power of the Holy Ghost joins you, and you yoke up in this process of edifying, building up yourselves. So prayer is a partnership. Study is a partnership. Sanctification is a partnership. And you can't say, well, I'm going to keep doing this till God stops me. No. You got to do your part. Now, 3 weeks from today on this stage, Brother Dave Engeseth, Lord willing, will be with us. He's a potter. We're moving the pulpit and everything. He's going to make pottery in front of you while he's preaching. Three services, 10 a.m., 11, 6 p.m. All three are different. All three are different. You want to come to all of them. But here's something in closing to think about. And I'm going to ask him when he gets here. I'm going to say, Brother Dave, I have heard. that when potters have the clay on the wheel and they're spinning the wheel, that there comes a time where the potter realizes the clay is not going to cooperate with his hands. And he takes the clay and casts it away. That is, he puts it on the shelf. He never uses it. Or the unfinished or the broken pot. Because it's not a partnership. It's not a partnership. But when he finds some good clay that's soft and pliable and he can do whatever, it's amazing what they can do. It's just amazing what they can do on the wheel. Five different places in the Bible, it says, he's the potter. You're the clay. Five different places it tells us that. He's the potter, you're the clay. But we've got to cooperate with the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for church this morning. And we thank thee, O Lord, for the word of God. And Lord, I feel bad I took so much time with each point, but I pray that everybody will leave and say prayer is a partnership. I got to do my part. I've got to sanctify some time to kneel down and pray alone. And I've got to get some of the distractions in my life out of my life that aren't important and pray. And the Holy Spirit will help me become a man of prayer, a woman of prayer. I've got to study. I've got to physically open my Bible, start to read it, and think about what I'm reading, and the Holy Spirit will teach me. And I've got to sanctify myself. You want me to be holy. And so I've got to do my part to cleanse my hands and my heart and to submit to God, resist the devil, draw nigh to God. I got to do my part. And then he will draw nigh to me, and the Holy Spirit will sanctify me. And so it's a yoke. It's a yoke, but we got to get in the yoke. Lord, help people to understand the message and be doers of the word and not hearers only, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's close the service by turning to page 611. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Maybe the Lord saved you today, but you have never said, here I am, Lord. Make me what you want me to be. And then he's going to say, okay, you start doing your part, I'll start doing mine. And boy, it'll be amazing how much God will work in you. What a trophy. What a trophy of God's grace you are or have the potential to be. If you need to come and pray as we sing, you feel free. The altar's open. God's house is always a house of prayer.